morning again. I wonder how many sermons you've listened to. For some of you, the answer may just be a handful. For others, the answer will easily be in the thousands. If you attend all the services here through this year, I suppose you'll listen to another 104 sermons. But here's the important question. It's what effect do all of those sermons have? What tangible effects in belief and attitude and behaviour? That's the question of this parable that we've read in Mark 4. So do have Mark chapter 4 open with you. And we really need to give this familiar parable our full attention this morning. Verse 1, it sets the scene for us. Jesus is by the lake, and he's teaching a large crowd of people. If we'd read from Mark chapter 1 at the start of this gospel, Mark has introduced who this Jesus really is. In the drama of human history, God himself has arrived on the stage. Mark records that the Son of God himself has been announcing the kingdom of God. That means the rule of God. In the hearts and the lives of men and women and boys and girls, it's now here. And Jesus has been showing so far in Mark's gospel that he alone has the authority as the king of this kingdom. He's got the final word when it comes to sin or illnesses or even the spiritual world itself, demons. And here in verse 1 of chapter 4, we have that king, that person of authority teaching. Verse 2 tells us he preferred to teach with parables. It says he taught the people by parables. In fact, if you look down to verse 34, it says, without a parable, he did not speak to them. So here in this chapter, we have something to pay attention to, don't we? The supreme teacher using his favourite method of teaching. More than that, this parable, known as the parable of the sower, it's the most important parable of them all. Only this parable is recorded in and explained in Matthew and Mark and Luke. If you look down to verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples there, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" These parables, they tell us how the spiritual world really works. We've got God's king teaching us about God's kingdom. And this parable, Jesus says, is the key to all of them. We also need to give this parable our attention because of what Jesus teaches here about parables in general. When it comes to your spiritual state, the parables of Jesus never leave you where you are. You don't hear a parable of Jesus really and then stay spiritually the same. Look at verses 10 to 12. Where Mark, he breaks the flow of this parable. He set the scene of the story of the sower and he's about to explain it. And then in these verses, that flow is broken. Here Jesus tells us why he's teaching in parables. Matthew and Luke do the same thing. If we read Matthew's account in Matthew 13, Jesus says this about his teaching in parables. He says, "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables." You see, the parables of Jesus never leave you where you are spiritually. So verse 9 of Mark chapter 4, if you're listening and you have ears to hear, you have, then you will hear and you will go spiritually forwards and be fruitful. But verse 12, if you don't have ears to hear, you will hear, but you won't hear. And in fact, you'll go spiritually backwards, further away. So it's no wonder that in verse 3, Jesus says, listen. We need to listen this morning. We need to give this parable our full attention. So firstly, let's see here in this parable that what matters spiritually is our response to the word of God preached. What matters spiritually is our response to the word of God being preached. Verse 3, a sower went out to sow. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. This is a parable then about the word of God. Now Jesus himself, he's described, isn't he, as the word of God himself, who he is. As spoken words make unseen thoughts known to you, so Jesus makes the unseen God known. And so that the words of Jesus are very much the words of God. That crowd in verse 1, they're by this lake listening to the very words of God. That's staggering, isn't it? And we, this morning, we have the very word of God. Jesus called the Old Testament, as we have it in our Bible, the word of God. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to inspire the New Testament as we're reading it this morning. The Bible you have is the word of God. We are as privileged as that crowd in verse 1, if not more. But while your Bible might remain a closed book at times, Jesus is teaching here not about a closed book, but the word of God preached. It's out there. Verse 14, that the farmer sows this word. This word is spoken and it's preached. Preaching is it's not so much someone standing up and explaining about what God has said. Preaching is announcing that God is saying this. And it's pressing it into people's minds and into people's hearts. And Jesus teaches this. What matters spiritually is your response to the word of God preached. In the familiar story Jesus tells in verses 3 to 8, there are those four types of ground, aren't there? Then in verses 13 to 20, Jesus compares those four types of ground to four types of hearer, to four types of people. And the thing to notice is that each type of ground had contact with that seed. Each type of person had contact with the word, didn't they? Each type of person is there listening to preaching. But only one of those four produced anything spiritually at all. Already we've got a really vital lesson to learn there. That having contact with the word of God preached is not enough. Just being there to listen in any way to the word of God, it's not enough. What matters is the response. How that word, how that message is accepted. In this church, I know that you hear the word of God preached. So you're in the right place, aren't you? You're listening to the preaching of God's word. But I do hope you realise that that isn't enough just by itself. The people in verse 15, when they hear it, the people in verse 16 hear the word. Verse 18, they hear the word, but in the end, in those very people that are hearing it, there is no lasting spiritual effect at all. Hearing the word of God preached is simply not enough. The difference in these four people is that only one of those four types of people responded to what they heard in the right way. Maybe you could think about that crowd in verse 1. Now, surely just to be there, listening to Jesus himself speaking, surely just to be there, that would be enough, wouldn't it? That's a spiritual benefit, just to be there. Surely. Surely just being here. But this parable says no. Being a Christian, it's not a religion in any way of right places and right things being done. So don't rest on just being here this morning. Don't rest on having been here for 10 years, 15 years, 25 years. But ask yourself, what place does the word of God have in my life now?
We can't say anything, can we, about our spiritual state just from the fact that we're here or have been here listening to preaching, even enjoying it. We can't take our spiritual pulse or temperature from the fact that we regularly listen to the Word of God. Jesus is not teaching about contact with the Word of God at all. He's teaching about an ongoing response. That's what matters spiritually. Secondly, let's see in this parable what the right response is to the Word of God preached. What is the right response to it? Which is this, that the Word is reproduced in our lives. Verse 20. These are the ones, Jesus says, sown on good ground. Those who hear the Word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That's the response that matters. That's the response of someone who is spiritually alive, who has ears to hear. Jesus wants you to picture in your mind a field full of crops. Seed was planted there, and now something has grown, something spiritually is there. You can see it. How's that spiritual fruit come to be there in a person's life? How has anything of spiritual value come to be in anybody's life? Well, first, verse 20, they hear the word. We have just noticed that just hearing the word of God is not enough. But having said that, hearing the word of God is the very place to start. All spiritual work is done by the word of God. If God is going to do anything of genuine spiritual work in anybody, he will use his word. And so we must hear it. It's not enough by itself, but you must hear the word of God faithfully preached. Next, verse 20, they accept it, Jesus says. They hear it and they accept it. We are to accept what we hear in God's word, not to question it. Not to stand over it and to, not to judge it. But to hear and accept. To gladly take it in. That's where we start as believers, isn't it? We begin by accepting the gospel message in the first place. Good news from God about his son. And that message is welcomed in. That message tells me about sin. And that describes me, my sin. It tells me about a rescuer, Jesus, and I take that in. I need that. It's got everything to do with me now. I've accepted it in. It doesn't stop there though, does it? That's how we are to continue as believers. The word of God continues to be accepted. It continues to be welcome in my life. Like a guest who's welcome in your home. The word of God continues to be at home in you. And so, verse 20, they bear fruit. There are things of spiritual value produced in them. Behavior, attitudes, belief, spiritual fruits in people that would deserve nothing. After hearing and accepting the word, these people who are spiritually alive, they now produce something in their life. What does Jesus mean by that? What does he mean by producing this crop, producing this fruit in your life? Well, I think the picture of a seed is very helpful for us here. Jesus means that when these people hear the word that they hear is reproduced in their life. So you take a sunflower seed and you plant it in a little cup of soil. And as time goes by, it reproduces itself, doesn't it? And a sunflower will grow. Not a daffodil, but what you planted. You take an apple seed. Once you finish the apple, you take one of the seeds out and you put it in some soil and you leave it and you water it and it reproduces itself. An apple tree will grow, not a pear tree. Take the word of God and plant it in someone's life and that word is reproduced in their life. So verse 20 talks about bearing fruit, what was sown. Maybe 30 or maybe 60 or maybe 100 times what was sown is grown in that person. So maybe you hear God's word tell you that Jesus is a rescuer for sinners. That he lived the righteous life that you cannot live. And that he died a rebel's death that you really deserve. And you do trust him. You do feel your need of that. The word that was sown is the crop that's now seen in you. The faith that you read of on the page becomes the faith that is seen in your life. Last week we heard God's word, didn't we, in Romans chapter 12. About not thinking too highly of ourselves. But instead thinking highly of other people. Which is so hard to do, isn't it? And you accept it. You make that word at home in you. It makes you think about your own life, your own conversations, and you start to chew it over. And that word is welcome in you. And over time, that word begins to be reproduced in your life. The behavior that you read about on the page starts to become the behavior that's seen in your life. Fruit of humility starts to be seen in your conversations. The focus of what you talk about starts to change and people notice it. You find yourself more willing to gladly serve other people. And what you read becomes what you see. That's how a believer responds to the word of God. Not perfectly. Not every point of every sermon heard, reproduced for everyone to see. But that's the pattern. That's the place that the word of God has in a believer's life. It's welcomed. It's at home. And because it's there, it's bearing fruit. It's reproducing itself in your life. Do notice in verse 20 that not every believer will respond to the same extent. Jesus says that this type of person might bear fruit 30 or 60 or maybe even 100 times what was sown. And that's helpful to remember. They are all genuine believers. But there are different levels of fruitfulness in their life. As some Christians hear the word and they accept it, to some degree, the word is reproduced and seen in their life. For others, it's seen in a much greater degree. For some, they hear it, they welcome it, and it's seen in their life in a remarkably clear and fruitful way. Sometimes there are people who become believers and within months, they've outstripped long-established church members in their fruitfulness because they've accepted it and it's bearing fruit 100 times what was sown. So that when we see the way they live, we could admire something of the Lord Jesus himself in their life. But in genuine Christians, there are different levels of fruitfulness. We can't look down on fellow Christians because of their 30 or their 60-fold fruit, can we? There are different levels of fruitfulness, but Jesus says there is always fruitfulness. If you look at the pattern of someone's life as a believer, you will find the word of God is reproduced in their life. That's the right response to the word of God preached. Thirdly, though, let's see in this parable that there are three wrong responses to the word of God preached. Three wrong responses. And these are the response that doesn't happen. And then the response that doesn't last. And then the response that doesn't survive. So first, the response that doesn't happen, verse 15. These are the ones, Jesus said, by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Some people, Jesus says, they've got hearts as hard as a path that's been trodden on time after time after time. The word is heard with their ears. But just nothing more at all. Just like that seed on that path would just bounce off and a bird would come and swoop down and eat it up. So when this person hears the very word of God preached, it's taken away. Satan is hard at work, even if the listener is switched off completely. There would have been people like this in that crowd of verse 1. They're right there. Jesus himself speaking to them, maybe again and again, but nothing at all happens in them. Maybe there are people like that here. Week after week after week, you hear the word of God preached. You hear the message from God about his son and your need of him. But week after week, it just bounces right off you. You hear it, but you don't hear. You listen, but you don't listen. It's not at home. The door is firmly shut. Maybe you find that you're just not interested in what you hear. You find it rather boring. And you feel you just can't. You can't accept it. You can't welcome it in. And so you leave just the same as when you came in, if not further away. And it's the most dangerous spiritual position to be in. Hearing the word of God and yet completely unchanged. It's a response that just doesn't happen. Here's another wrong response. Jesus says that the response that doesn't last. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so only endure for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Some people, Jesus teaches, they do hear the word, and they do receive it. More than that, they receive it with joy, with enthusiasm. But for all that enthusiasm, verse 17 says, their response doesn't last. That's scary, isn't it? This verse worries me. You can be here this morning knowing that preaching would be the major activity in this room. And you're glad to be here. And you're glad that preaching is being faithfully done here. You can talk about what you hear with enthusiasm. You can recommend sermons to other people. You should listen to this. It was great. But nothing lasting is happening in you. That's frightening, isn't it? That you can be enthusiastic, joyful about the word of God that you hear, but that can all soon fade away. That's frightening. So verse 17, Jesus says, when difficulty comes, that joyful enthusiasm is put down. And we act as though we never heard it in the first place. This might be tribulation, Jesus says. That it might be that a difficult situation has come into your life. Something difficult. And so we've got a choice to face, haven't we? I can trust the God who brought this difficulty in. And I can keep his word at home in my life. I can keep welcoming it. Or I could ask his word to pack up and leave. Things weren't supposed to be like this. This is not the way it was meant to go. I can't trust him or his word. Off you go. Or maybe verse 17, this might be persecution, Jesus said, for the word's sake. So someone receives what they hear with joy and something begins to be reproduced in my life. But then comes the clash. Friends and family, they don't like this new attitude I have. This new way that I'm talking. Maybe people that I know, they don't take kindly to the fact that Jesus now has the final say in my life. He seems to be more important to me than these people are. Maybe people at work don't appreciate your new work ethic or this new behaviour that you're showing, and opposition starts to come. being different and standing out because of this word that you've welcomed and you've accepted, that becomes too difficult. And so again, your enthusiasm, it's dropped. The response just doesn't last. It had no depth in the first place. It was just on the surface. It wasn't thought through. In the end, there was no lasting place in this person's life for the Word of God. But it looked so good at the beginning. The third wrong way to respond is equally scary. It's the response that doesn't survive. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Some people, Jesus says, they listen to the word too, and they hear it, and they agree with it. Maybe even they start to put it into practice. Something starts to grow. But again, in the end, verse 19, these people are unfruitful. Why? Why are some people like this? Why does something seem to start to happen, and then it's all choked up and it's gone? Why? Why are there people like that here, perhaps? Jesus says there is something else going on. There is something else at home in your life. Something bigger. Something that encroaches and entangles the word of God that you began to welcome. Something is more important to you than the word of God. Something is more valuable to you than God when it really comes down to the crunch. For some people, verse 19, Jesus says it's the cares of life, it's the worries of life, and they have first place in your heart. You find yourself again and again going to the things you worry about with your heart, and it just takes over, it just consumes you. For others, Jesus says it's riches, it's stuff. It's money or things or position or status. It's your heart being captivated by a lie. That having these things, being well off financially or being well thought of or having a position or having possessions, they will bring you the happiness and the security that your heart longs for. And it's a lie, Jesus says. It's deceitful. But we go for it. For others, there are just other things to enjoy. There are other things to treasure and value in our thinking. There is something of a response, but we find that the word of God is now competing with something else. There is something else that your heart is really taken up with, that you're running after. When you're by yourself with nothing else to think about, you find that your heart is going after something else. And when the heart has to choose, this other thing, it takes over. And aggressively, it chokes the word of God. It's a response that doesn't survive. And again, I find that frightening because there was something there to be encouraged by. There was something that began to grow, but then it's choked. There was no lasting response at all. So there are three wrong responses to hearing the word of God preached, and looking at those wrong responses, they help us to see that right response even clearer, don't they? They help us to see how the word of God can be reproduced in our lives. It's important to see that Jesus is not teaching us here what to do in order to produce fruit in yourself, by yourself. But he's teaching us to examine our own hearts and our own lives. Do we find ourselves ready to welcome and to receive what we hear from God's word? Do we find ourselves taking time for the word of God to take root deeply? To chew over what we hear? What does that really mean? What am I really like? What would it really mean for me to change in this? What else do we find our hearts being captivated by or concerned about when we're on our own? all of which should lead us very much to prayer. In the end, this fruitfulness, this bearing of fruits, it's going to be God's work, isn't it? Listen to Paul praying for the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 1. He prays this. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard about you, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Our response to this parable should not be, here's what I'm going to do. Our main response should be to pray, to join Paul in asking for fruitfulness. As you continue to hear the word of God preached, we must pray that our hearts would be alive and awake, not hard and trampled on like a path, but soft and receptive and an open door to welcome what I hear. Pray for that. We must pray that what we hear would take root deeply in our lives. That I won't be content with a passing enthusiasm, but I would long for genuine and lasting change. We need to pray that our very hearts would be uncluttered, that the word of God and therefore the God of that word would be the main concern of my heart. Pray that when I'm by myself and my heart can wander where it wants to wander, that it will go to God and not other things. We're to pray for that. We're to join Paul in asking God for fruitfulness in us, that he would use his word to make us fruitful. Fruitful in trusting him. Fruitful in love for other people. Fruitful in obedience. It will cost me something. We're to pray that the word on the page that I read would become the fruit in my life. And because that will be God's work, the glory for that, the honour for that will go to him and not to us.